I think I haven't got the intelligence this morning to put that one on, so I'm going to go like this. Well, it is such a joy to be with you. I'm Andrew, and ironically, me and Liz were at a wedding reception in Krakow yesterday till about 10:30 at night, so I drove past here to then drive back here this morning in the rain, so that was a real blessing, so it was good. It was good. And my notes have just gone. There we go. Right. I just, before I get into the passage, I want to talk about some of the things that are happening with Liz, myself, and the family at the moment. Because many of you will know we lead the church down there in Robina, but God called us to Wales, and particularly for Liz and me, with a passion to church plant. So it's always been quite amusing to be leading a large church there in Cardiff, and we're involved in the church plant in Tonopandy and church plant in Swansea and other That's just my voice. There you are. Yeah, it was turned off. That's all right. Well, I could hear myself. I don't know what the problem was. Anyway, so it came, a few months went past, and I was hearing nothing, and it was a little frustrating. In fact, it was getting frustrating that I was just, something must happen. And then one day, I get a text message, and it's from a friend in Eastbourne. And the text message goes like this: Andrew, I don't normally pray for you. In fact, I'm not sure I ever have. But this morning, I found myself praying for you, and I felt God say, remind Andrew why I called him to Wales. 8 Gateway churches. So this came. And when I was called back to Wales, it really was to see 8 Gateway churches planted. So this kind of excited me, but still didn't answer the question, what were we to do? That night, I had the telly on, and was kind of ignoring it, really. But it was, you know, when you've got the television in the background, but you're not really focusing. And it was Eddie Butler doing a program on Pontypridd. And suddenly, Eddie Butler goes, I'm now going to hand over to my friend Samuel. And suddenly, over the Pontypridd Bridge comes Samuel saying, Pontypridd's a place for you. Pontypridd is a hub that will reach all of Wales. Now, he was talking about businesses. Come to Ponty. But I turned to Liz and said, Samuel's told us to go to Ponty. And we start giggling, saying, goodness me, that's a bit bizarre. That weekend, I was preaching up at a church in the Peak District, where I had helped plant, and we had, out of that, there were a number of plants that had happened. It was a big celebration, so they asked me to preach at it. And beforehand, we were having this barbecue, and a friend of ours suddenly turns to me out of the blue and says, oh, Andrew, you know when you were at your best, when you were pioneering, lots of churches got blessed because you were doing it. You should be pioneering again, not just being in a big church. And it was kind of like, okay, you know. And Liz thought this was right. And so the whole trip home, she kept telling me how this was right and true. The next day, I was meeting up with my friend Gethin, who's my fellow elder. And I said, go on, Gethin, what do you think God's talking to me about? And he said, I think he's talking to you about the 8 Gateway churches, that it's time for you to pioneer again. And we just had an amazing half hour together where we just knew God was there. As I walked out, I get a phone call from Colin Barron, my friend in Manchester, saying he was just in a prayer meeting and someone had a word for me. And the word was, they saw me holding a rocket, but it was slightly on the wrong trajectory. And I had to take a step back into the nation. And as I did so, 8 little rockets took off and flames started happening around Wales. And he said, does that make any sense, Andrew? And I said, no, not at all. And then I got home and there was an email waiting for me from David Ollerton. And the email said, Andrew, I went to a church that you helped plant in Cumbria recently. And I just wanted to say, why aren't you doing this in Wales? By the end of the day, we were convinced we were moving and planting a new church. Then, of course, the process of then starting to share this with the church. And the church, you know, it's an emotional response for people. They like us being around. And everyone is convinced it's God saying we should go. But people saying, isn't it possible for you to sort of, you know, do that, but really be here? And so please pray for the church as we process this. But part of the thing as well was in October, I was with Liz and we were away praying about it. and she's a nurse doing shift work. And one of the things we said is, if we're going to church plant, shift work really doesn't work, especially not doing 4 12-hour shifts a week where she goes out sort of 7 o'clock, gets back at 9. It just isn't going to work. Sometimes weekends. And the next week, her and my job, and it's a 9-to-5 job. But it would also be a sort of 10-point promotion. She applied. She's been offered the job at the start of this, week. And God had always said, "I'm going to give you back more, but I'm going to put you in a place of real influence." I think you had a word. Yeah. But you had this word about her being put in a place where she could bring. And it's been just remarkable of God keeping promises. And now God's put her in this position where she is the manager of one of the largest homes in South Wales. And that's been a real, real blessing. So we put the house on the market on Monday. We sold it yesterday. It was the first person who saw it has made the offer that we wanted. And so that has just been quite remarkable. And also, I kind of felt we needed that so the church in Robina know we're going. You know, they're going to be right behind us. They're supporting us. I'm going to remain an elder there, preach there regularly. But they needed to know. And it feels like God's saying, yep, it's definite. So just wanted to let you know that. And we're moving to Ponty. We've seen a house that we've liked. We've put in an offer. We put in a very silly offer, which was rejected. So I've put in a second silly offer, and they're considering. Please pray for that. Because we have to look for a property. One is it would be where the church would be birthed, so we need to have a room big enough to gather people. Secondly, my mum is seriously ill and looks like she'll be going to glory anytime soon. So my dad has asked if we bought somewhere, could we have somewhere that he could stay with us for long periods of time? And so we've had to look for a 6-bed property. And you suddenly realize when you're looking at Pontypridd, you know, we've got 5 kids and, you know, they need space. We've got others, people staying, people from the nations come and stay with us and things. So the suddenly thought, when you're looking at Ponty, there aren't that many 6-bed properties. And they're quite pricey. And they're way out of our price range, which is why we had to make a silly bid on one. But anyway, I wanted to tell you that story because we're family together. And what I want to look at preaching-wise this morning is the whole thing of love one another. The whole thing of what is church. I want to look at the whole subject of love. And then I want to look at what sort of community does God want us to have. So in a sense, I want you to dream this morning. I want you to dream of what the church should be here in Bryn Mawr and here in Wales and here in the nations. I'm going to look at Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read from verse 1 to 10, but really I'm going to concentrate on verses 9 to 10, but looking back at the other verses. So let me read this to you. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but I think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as we are one body, we are many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If they're prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. These are amazing verses. In fact, These are some of my favorite verses in Scripture. And the danger is when I preach from these, you can go into autopilot because I've preached them so many times. You know, recently I've had to drive back and forward from my parents, and you suddenly realize there are days where driving back down the M4, you suddenly have that horrible moment where you get home and you can't remember ever going through the tunnel. You can't ever remember going over the bridge. And you think, how did I get home? But I obviously have, you know, and hopefully there's not a sort of destruction all down the M4. And sometimes you can preach a passage that you know well and you go into autopilot. And actually, what I want us today is to look at something I've not really seen in this passage before, but to explore some of the truths that are in it. I love this passage because this is the turning point in the book that Paul writes to the church in Rome. It's Paul introducing himself. And in the first 11 chapters, he's been doing some of the great truths of Scripture. You think of Paul, he was a man who all his life tried to live pleasing to God. Even when he was persecuting Christians, he thought he was pleasing God. And then he has an encounter with Jesus that changes absolutely everything. Suddenly he realizes, oh, if I want to please God, I've got to know Jesus and his love and his mercy. And what we see is when Paul becomes a Christian, when he has that encounter on the road to Damascus, he kind of disappears for 13 years. We don't hear anything of him. And what you kind of get the idea is that during that time, he is looking back at everything he knows about Scripture from the revelation of Jesus. Suddenly he's met Jesus. And as a result of meeting Jesus, he's now having to review his entire life. He's now having to review everything he understands of God. He's now having to understand all the Scripture. And you think about your own life. When Jesus broke into your life, suddenly your whole worldview changed. Everything changed. What you thought was true, suddenly you had to think back in the context of, well, I now know Jesus is true. Therefore, how does that mean everything else functions? Because this changes everything. And for Paul, he has been kind of going on about the great truths of the Scripture. They're amazing. As he's writing to the church in Rome, it's like everything he knows of God, he's trying to explain to them. He's doing these incredible passages about the mercy, the grace, the love of God. He's so excited. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God of salvation. He's saying, this is my passion. This is my love. And then he comes to chapter 12. And suddenly, from being great doctrines, it becomes very practical. In other words, because of all these great truths, this is how we should be. And he starts with this plea. He sort of says, I appeal to you, or I urge you, or I plead with you, present yourself before the living God as your act of mercy. In other words, what should be a right response to all the great truths of God? What should be the right response that we know Jesus sent it, that the Father sent his Son to die for us? What should be the right response when we see what God has done for us? Well, the right response and the reasonable response, Paul says, is to say, here I am. It's not to say, oh God, that's amazing. I'll give you a couple of hours on Sunday. It's not to say, oh, I love that. That's really good. I tell you what, I'll think about you for 10 minutes each day. It's to say, what should be the response? When we look at the awesomeness of God, when we look at all he's done, the response should be, God, what do you want? Me! And it's presenting all of you before him. It's suddenly saying, God, I give you my hobbies, I give you my money, I give you my thoughts, I give you my sin, I give you the good bits, the bad bits, the ugly bits, I give you all of myself. This is what it is to be a Christian. Get excited. It's me that's doing it. Oh, there you go. Anyway, and so suddenly there's this, where was I before I turned everything off? Yeah, good reality check. Sober assessment. There's nothing worse. Or there's nothing worse than someone who has a really wrong assessment of themselves. They see themselves as nothing. You know, and that often is the danger. I'm not worthy. I've got nothing. I know you are. And so what happens is God says, if you keep presenting yourself, keep having your minds transformed by the renewing of your mind, by the power of God, you'll have a right assessment of yourself. And then you'll have a realistic view of others as well and your need for them. And then we come on to verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Have you ever tried to order an emotional response? Have you ever tried telling someone to cheer up? You know, I've got 5 kids, right? There are times when maybe they're not the most cheerful. And I can catch myself, and I've done this so many times, I don't know why I still do it, but if you ever turn to someone and say, oh, cheer up, the response I hope for is they say, oh, well, thanks for letting me know, Dad. Of course, I will cheer up. I do apologize that I wasn't cheerful. Oh, I feel cheerful again. But that has never been the response. At any point, at any time I've told someone to cheer up, the response is the exact opposite. Or if you've, you know, I've had times when someone turns, oh, snap out of it. I snap, but I don't snap out of it. You know, I don't know what it is. If you try and order an emotional response, you don't get what you want. You can't order someone to love you. Oh, love me. You know, just love me. I command you, love me. You know, what on earth are you going on about? Yeah, actually, we see in Scripture, we're commanded to love God and to love one another. You know, what is love? If this is a case, what is love? Up to this point in the book of Romans, Paul has only been talking about God's love for us. Romans 5, verse 5 says, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, he has been given to us. Romans 5, verse 8, but God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Chapter 8, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of God? So up to this point, Paul has been talking about God's love for us. And then in these verses, he turns it to how we must show love to one another. But I do want to comment on this strange thing of love. See, when we think of love, we think of an emotion. We think of this sort of random feeling that sort of comes upon us and suddenly, oh, I feel love. Oh, I feel, this is love. You know, so people say, I've fallen in love with you. As though it's by accident. I've fallen in love with you. Didn't mean that to happen. You know, or people fall out of love with one another. You know, there are thousands of wailing country and western songs dedicated to the theme, she don't love me no more. She's packed her bags and walked out the door. You know, there are many careers made from that whole ethos of songs about people not loving one another or falling in love or falling out of love. We can have a concept that love is somehow a kind of random thing. And that's why we hear so many marriages breaking up, because people don't love each other anymore. So how can it be? Even yesterday, I was at a wedding and the vows before God is, I promise to love you till death do us part. How can it be that we can make a promise if it's just an emotion that we fall in and out of? Yet the Bible commands us and requires us to love. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, it says this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Jesus, in Matthew 22, verse 37 says, and he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And then in John 13, verse 34, he gives 2 commands. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. That's one of the most challenging lines. You will be known as a disciple by Jesus by your love for one another. Not by the way you dress, not by the way you talk, but by your love. Cool, actually, that's a challenge. You know, when people think of church, they often think of buildings, they think of politics, they think of silly costumes, they think of dull songs. they don't often think of love. You know, if you were to do a questionnaire sort of on the streets of Bryn Mawr and say, what do you think the church is? I wonder how many people say, oh, it's a loving community. It's a challenge. So how is this possible? See, if we think of love just as an emotion, you find yourself analysing our feelings and your emotions. You find yourself thinking, well, do I love God? Do I have that warm feeling? Is it every time we come into worship, there's that, oh, you know, I can watch Stuart and I could see that for him. But for a lot of us, actually, you're in there thinking it's wet and cold. I could have had a little extra time in bed. Yes, I love you, Lord. You know, kind of, we've got to, you know, sometimes you don't feel that emotion. You don't, you know, in this room, we've got different types of characters. You know, I once made the worst ever appeal. I once said, you know, if you're an extrovert, put your hand up. That was an easy appeal. Boom, up they go. And then I said, if you're an introvert, put your hand up. You know, that was so funny because you realised that the introverts had to go away and think about it. It was kind of like, you know, it was just so ridiculous. And so we are different. Some people get very emotional. Some people aren't emotional. And so if we say it has to be an emotional response, love, we think, well, the emotional people are going to be more in love than the non-emotional people. So it can't be that. And if we're trying to all the time assess how much is my love for God and analyze our feelings and our emotions, we can be deceived. And ultimately, I've met people who get depressed, saying, I just don't feel the emotion. So what is this love that God is talking about? Well, when Jesus says the words, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, he's summarizing these verses in Exodus, where it says, you shall have no other God but me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is on earth beneath or that is in the waters under the earth. You shall not bow to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of your fathers on the children of the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who does not take who takes his name in vain. Love is expressed in these verses by saying there is only one God. Love is expressed in exclusive worship. It's saying, I'm not going to worship anyone else. I'm not going to build myself an idol. I'm not going to fill my mind with other things other than my God. It's expressed in action. It's saying, I will exclusively worship him. I will honor his name. It's saying, I'm not going to look anywhere else for this. I am sticking to you. Love is linked to action. It's not a feeling, but a determination that there is only one God. It's him and only him, and that is why love can be demanded. You see, it's not an emotion, it's an action. It's from the revelation, whoa, there's a God, and my response is saying, I will only ever worship you. You're it. You're it. You're all I'm going to be about now. I've given myself to you. My love for you is that I've chosen you and nothing else. I'm not going to go down there and worship those idols. I'm not going to use your name wrong because you are it. You're it. It's a determination. It is a, I have found this and now this is where I am going to be. So Paul in these verses talks about loving one another. In other words, it's a decision. It's about how we treat one another. It's not necessarily an emotional response. It will result in emotional response, but firstly, it's saying, cool, look at him. As a result of that, I will give him my love, and as a result of that, I'm going to look after and love the people I've been put with as well. You know, if you were to look around this morning, and if we were to be really honest, when you look around and look at the people in the hall, does your heart jump for joy and love? Is it, oh, I feel that warm feeling everywhere, you know. No. You look around and you think, no, because I love God, because he's my determination, because he is it, I will do what God has given here. Love is an action. It's a determination, a decision. And yes, emotion will happen at times. That's why in a wedding ceremony, people can say, I will love you. What they're saying is, you're it. You're it. I give myself to you and you alone. It's a promise of action. It's saying, however my emotional state at any other point in my life, I have made this commitment, it's you and only you. That's why God can say, love me. Because when you have the revelation of who he is, everything else comes into it. And then Paul comes and tells us what love is and what love isn't. First, love is not an act. Paul says it is genuine, it is sincere. The word used here is it is unhypocritical. Now that's taken from the word hypocrite, which is the Greek word for an actor. You know, like nowadays, you know, we see actors, and if you ever hear an actor being interviewed, they tend to be the most boring people on earth because they're like this blank canvas who have to get into character. And so you meet these people and go, oh, I get into character, I become the part, I experience it and go through all that I'm going through, and then I can be the person that I am trying to be. You know, this all this whole sort of, you know, I did drama, the Stanislavski and the Brechtian and all these different Indians you can bring into acting styles. Well, Greek acting was quite simple. You had a mask. When you were happy, you put up the happy mask. When you were sad, you put up the sad mask. When you were confused, you put up the confused mask. When you were angry, you put up the angry mask. And they were known as hypocrites because they put up a mask. They put up something that wasn't them, that wasn't genuine. And what Paul is saying here is that is not the love. That is not what love is. Love is not pretense. Love must be sincere. Now you think of a picture of hypocritical love, and you would think of Judas in the Garden of Gethsemane. When he comes up to Jesus and he kisses Jesus, what looks like an act of love, but was actually an act of betrayal. That is not what love is. This is what is written in the Bible. It says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In other words, love must not pretend. Love is not looking like one thing but speaking behind someone's back. Love is not gossiping or putting someone down. Love is real. Because if we're Christians, we're born of God. We have a new nature, a new character. And we see in this verse, God himself is love. So when the verses start by saying, I urge you, because God is love, forgive yourself to him, present yourself to him, it then goes on to say, do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What Paul is saying is, if you want to love one another, the only way you can do it is by keep presenting yourself before the one who is love and let his character come in to you. That's why we must present ourselves to be transformed. The hallmark of the children of God is that we love one another. It's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is love. However, we know there are times it has to be worked at, and we have to work at sincere love for one another. We have to keep presenting ourselves to the Father to be transformed. One of the great chapters of love is in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. And it says this, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It's funny, that passage is written between two of the great chapters on spiritual gifts. And what Paul is saying is, hey, there are all these great spiritual gifts God's given you. But the way they should be functioned is in a spirit of love. Because they come from the one who's love. He's given you the gifts because he loves everyone else. So use them for him. And even in this passage, it's just talked about gifting and then goes on about the whole thing of love one another. Paul is talking about what happens in our minds. We don't keep a list of wrongdoings, a list of things, of hurt. We don't jump to conclusions. We protect the truth. We need to work at it. God love is in us because we were born of him. But we need to endure ensure that nothing gets in the way. Because sometimes we do like to hear the worst of one another. Sometimes out of insecurity, you like it when someone else doesn't do so well. But actually love, if we've got the character of God, is we want the best for one another. We refuse to listen to hearsay or rumors. We refuse to voice suspicions. No, we give people the benefit of the doubt. Love is real. Paul then says what love isn't. And I put it as love is not bland. He says, abhor or hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. It isn't a different subject. This is a discerning love. People say love is blind. Actually, love can be bland. You know, love can be sort of just nothing ever wrong ever happens. You know, have you ever met those sort of couples where actually at the end of the day you just get irritated by them because it's just sort of, oh, it's just everything's just bed of roses. You think, no, it's not all the time. You know, there's sometimes hardship. Sometimes there's things that aren't quite like that. See, sometimes love can be like we don't need to correct anything. You know, sometimes you see that in, you know, one of the issues today in parenting is sometimes parents won't bring discipline to their children. Why? Because I love them. No, if you love them, you tell them putting their finger in that plug socket isn't the best thing to do. A loving parent stops their kids from doing stupid things. Not, oh, it's so lovely to see them exploring, getting to know themselves. No, they won't make it to the next day if you keep them doing that. See, love, it talks about in Hebrews 12, verse 5, God disciplines those he loves. In fact, the passage we just looked at in 1 Corinthians 13 about love is written to a church that Paul has just instructed them to hand someone over to Satan. Oh, that doesn't sound very loving. See, we cannot look at love and realize that God doesn't abhor evil. He hates it. And he says, turn away from it in disgust and be glued to what is good. Love is not a refusal to ever correct. Love is honest. Flee from evil because we love God and love one another. We flee from evil. We cut evil and wrongdoings out like a cancer from a body. A bland view struggles with the concept that there is a God who is judging sin. Bland view struggles with the concept that a loving God would ever punish anyone. But the Bible says, hate evil and flee and cling to what is good. God is holy. God is so loving that he punished my sin at the cross. At the cross, God demonstrated his love for us. So while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But let's not make love some sort of woolly thing that actually ignores when things are going wrong. Love speaks. In fact, Israel's history is a sad history. I'm going through the Old Testament at the moment in my readings, and it's hard work. Seriously, you sometimes think these guys are stupid, you know, and then you think I'd probably be the same. But actually, it's just this good king comes along and does what God told him to do. And as a result, the people are blessed. And God had told them, don't get involved in the religions of the inhabitants. Along comes another king, and he starts becoming a Baal worshipper and starts getting rid of the temple and puts all the right worship sticks and everything all around, and God rejects them, and they have a hard time. And you sit there and think, oh, come on, learn the lesson. Do what God wants, and you have a good time. But somehow, they keep receiving evil amongst them and accepting it. The challenge for us is this. Because we're born of God and we've been transformed by him, that means we're going to hate evil. We're going to hate what is wrong. And we're going to cling to what is good. That means there are times we're going to have to cut things out. Sometimes we're going to have to speak into things that we feel a bit uncomfortable doing. But we know because of love, we've got to bring some discipline into this situation. Or the emotion. But sometimes we need to bring correction because we love. In the same way with kids, you have to sometimes say, no, it's not right. Got to be right. And then he goes on and says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. In other words, the language used here is it's a family thing. So this love in the church is because God has brought us into a new family. because we were once dead in our trespasses and sin, we met with God, he's transformed us, he's brought us alive. Suddenly we're now born of him, he's love, we've now got a character of love. We only keep this character of love if we keep being transformed by the renewing of our mind and keep presenting ourselves before him. And it's interesting, this picture of the family is the most common picture of the church in the New Testament. Sometimes we talk about the church as an army, but actually it's the most common picture is that of a family. Those born of God, put into family, we find one another. Joining the church is becoming a family. It's work to realize walking through difficult times. We're here together. This is family. You're here in Bryn Mawr as Valley's family church because you are a family. Because you've been born of God, he's now knitted you to others who are part of this family. And if you think about what's one of the greatest needs in society, it's loneliness. It's isolation. You know, Mother Teresa said the biggest need in humanity is not starvation, but loneliness. This valley is full of people who are isolated and lonely. And what do they need? They need a family. And what are we called to be? A family. We're called to love one another. We're called to demonstrate God's love to one another. We're taught to do love that's sincere and honest and real together. Not some sort of woolly thing, bind us together. This is real. This is doing life. This is being there for one another. This is helping and caring and being what the church should be. Suddenly you start thinking, hey, this is a radical community. This is something that the nations need. It's a family thing. Church is not all about activity, it's about being family. And then Paul goes on and says, honor one another, or outdo one another in showing honor. It requires effort to confront the patterns of this world. If you look back in Romans, it says, urge you, present yourself before the living God as your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The patterns of this world are about putting people down. You know, I watched a Prime Minister's Question Time the other day, and it was terrible. It was like, these are our leaders. It was just, who could put each other down? They weren't the slightest bit interested in what they were talking about. It was like, who could get the best line in? It was more like a boxing match than anything interested in our nation. You sit and think, seriously? That's the patterns of this world. We know in our workplaces, people are trying to get promotion, and there's a bit of, dog eat dog, and hey, this is society. No, we're not to conform to the patterns of this world. We're to be transformed. We're to create an atmosphere, a culture of honor. We're to create a culture where we are honoring one another, encouraging one another. You know, do you come to church and come away thinking, hey, do you know what? I feel encouraged. I feel honored. I feel like people actually wanted me around. Or do you feel like, I could have done this staying in bed? We could need to create a culture that actually people want you to succeed. We want you to do well in what God's got for you. It's that we want, it's good to see people are doing well. That should be our attitude. That we encourage. We create a culture where we're outdoing one another. What an exciting environment to be in. To turn up where people are honoring you. Where people want you as a parent to do fantastically well and will encourage you and give you a bit of instruction every now and then. A place where actually in the gifts that God's given you, people are saying, "Cool, I'm so thrilled God's given you that. I want to see it really, really blossom and do well." A place where when you're leading the people of God, you feel, hey, do you know what? Actually, they're honoring me. They're with me. This is encouraging. This is good. You know, you've got a great leader in Stuart. He's a real blessing. Actually, he demonstrates the love of God in phenomenal ways. He's one of my best mates, and I love having time with him because whenever I have time with Stuart, I walk away feeling good. Sometimes I met him to do him good, and I've gone away thinking, I feel good. And I just think, he's done me good. I don't know what I've done to him, but I feel good, And it's sort of those moments. We need to create a culture where we honor one another. Where, yeah, we have a realistic view of ourselves. So if someone starts doing something, you think, well, that's just bonkers. That we can say, no, that doesn't quite fit. But what you're doing over here is brilliant. And also, I come from a big church, and I've got so many people who want to preach on a Sunday morning. And it's almost like, I'm only going on well with God if I preach on the Sunday morning. You sit there and think, we ain't got time. Yeah, we've only got a few people who can do that. And so creating a culture where they're saying, rather than thinking, well, I'm going to criticize that preacher because if he's really bad, then maybe I'll get a chance. To be, no, actually, you know what? I want to honor those who bring the word of God. I want to be behind them. I want to encourage them. And then when it's right, I'll have a chance. See, Paul is talking about a radical life because God designed the church to be a radical, supernatural body of God on earth, demonstrating God to those around. It's about the people of God loving God by putting him first. And as a result of loving one another in genuine love, hating what's evil, clinging to good, and being the family together. This is the cutting edge of church. This is what God wants. We don't go to church. It's about being the people of God. That's why we present ourselves to be transformed. If we're to be the community God wants us to be, the only way that is possible is we go to the source of the one who keeps transforming us. And I say this, as soon as that bit is missed out, as soon as we stop going and saying, here I am, God, transform me, renew me, change me, the moment we stop doing that, we start conforming to the patterns of this world. And the moment we start conforming to the patterns of this world, we stop being the church of Christ and we become religious. We become a religion because we've lost the source of the love of God and the love for one another. Suddenly we end up with something that looks more like the world than it does heaven. And God's saying, if you want to be that community, that radical community that is transforming lives, transforming communities, there is only one way it is possible. And that is, I urge you, present yourself to God as an act of spiritual worship. So not conforming to the patterns of this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, if you want to love God and love one another, there's only one way. There's no course. There's no how-to book. It's this. Present yourself to the one who is love. Why? Because you can. Because you can. God's made it. You can go, here I am. I'm here. And God says, good. Now let's transform you. Let's renew you. Let's make you who I've called you to be. And by the way, this time tomorrow, let's do it again. And then a bit later, let's do it again. Keep presenting yourself. Everything you are is now his. And that's the best possible place to be. And as a community, let's never let religion get in. Let's never let the stench of religion, of rules of religion. Because actually, all that says is we've stopped presenting ourselves before God. We stop being transformed by the renewing of our mind. Can we stand, please? Guys, that wasn't the funniest message I've ever brought to you, but I think it's quite an important one. And it's God saying, I want you to dream about what the church could be. Even now, think about people around that you know who are lonely and isolated. It won't take long. They're everywhere. And then think about what God wants as a family here in Bryn Mawr and Ebor Vale. He wants a family where these guys can feel connected and loved and cared for. A place where people can come in and be who they are. Into a culture that is honoring, caring, fun, laughter, full of the grace of God. God's given you some great things. He's given you some wonderful people. It's a lovely, lovely place. But let's be careful that we don't let the enemy in any shape or form. Where suddenly, you know, someone always going to irritate you at some point. Don't let it suddenly grow to, oh, I don't, you know. Just say, God, I'm struggling with this person. Help me. Transform me. It may mean that person needs to be talked to at some point, but hey, let's be real. Let's be honest. Let's be open for correction as well as encouragement. But correction should always be encouraging. Let's be a people that are honoring one another. Even that phrase, outdoing one another in honor, I love that. It's like, who can do the best? Who can be the most encouraging? You know, I want to be in a culture like that. You know, I had an interview recently with a football manager who'd gone in to tell all the players they were rubbish. Strangely, the team didn't do very well. He only lasted a few days. Someone else went in, and there was this great quote about Alex Ferguson. He said, and I'm not a Man United fan. Someone said, of Alex Ferguson, he took an average player and made them feel like they were world beaters. The strange thing was, they were. Now, God wants to do something even more amazing. He wants to take you who are dead in your trespasses and sins and make you a person who can change the whole world because of him. Connected to the family of God that is the radical community where his spirit dwells. And that's exciting. And on the basis of that, I say, come on, let's present ourselves before God right now. His eyes shut. Okay, I'm just going to ask now, if you know, with every eye shut, you know you have been conforming to the patterns of this world. In other words, you've stopped being presenting yourself before God. You've actually just been getting on with life and actually conformed in your thought process and other things. If that's you, just lift your hands now. Say, you know what, actually, I know I've done that. I know. Father, I just ask now, Holy Spirit, you just come. Lord, come upon these wonderful people. Lord, I want to pray, Father, today, as they present themselves before you, you will transform them, renewing of their minds by the power of God. Lord, in areas where they've worry, fear has come in, patterns of the world have sneaked in, on financial issues, on relational issues, Spirit of God, just come right now and bring your power and refresh. Lord, I want to pray now. Everyone just lift your hands. Spirit of God, here we are. You know us better than we know ourselves. Lord, we know the stuff we do wrong. But you know even more. Lord, you know the stuff we don't even know that we thought. You know what we're going to do. And yet you love us. So Lord, we present ourselves now as living sacrifices. Because this is the most brilliant thing we can give you. And this is what you want, is us. So, Lord, I ask that this will be a community, a radical community where love is seen, a family is seen, where the isolated and lonely feel knitted in. A community that transforms communities. Just feel that God wants to prophesy that over you. That's your call as a people, a community that transforms communities. Do not be fearful to go into dark places and bring the light. But don't go alone. You're a community. You're a family. And God says, I want to put my spirit on you right now. Come, Holy Spirit. Transform us. Renew us. In your amazing grace. Amen. Amen. Dankeschön.
Bless you, mate. Let's just pray for Andy, shall we, and for Liz, for Evan.